You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
It felt appropriate after I had finished my first outline of this teaching to ask ChatGPT, an artificial intelligence large language model, for those who've never heard of ChatGPT, for its own take on what I should teach today. So I asked it to help me create an outline for teaching on social media, screen time, and AI use for Reformed Christians living in Miami. We need to make direct references to scripture about our use of time to consider how technology should be used within our lives. Use references from Desiring God, the Gospel Coalition, and Ligonier. I just picked a couple. That doesn't mean that's the only places you can get good content. In seconds, it created an outline that was arguably better than mine. Some resources in scripture it pulled were the same that I'd already had queued up, which made me feel both good and a little predictable. It had some cliche points and lacked exposition and made some cultural assumptions about what it means to be a Christian living in Miami. But it did, however, pull some Greek out on me. It found some punchy quotes from Piper and Sproul and other authors that were compelling. At the end, it offered some bonus content that I didn't even ask it for. Handout ideas, slides, and discussion questions. What you're about to hear is not what AI suggested for me to teach. But you might be thinking, well, what's so wrong about using technology if it makes something better? If that teaching is better, why not teach that? This question's not just for AI and our modern-day technologies, but it's been a question for Christians for generations as new technologies have arrived on the scene at different periods of time. As with previous ethics teachings on pornography and abortion, there's no specific Bible verse that gives direct mention for how Christians should use technology. It's not technology talked about in the Bible. But the Bible's not silent to inform us how we should interact with the world around us and to guide our consciences to be able to honor the Lord with our time and how we use technology. Our purpose today is three-part. One, we're going to define technology and look at its impacts on our life, help us examine how we use technology, focusing on a few specific technologies that are most prevalent to us. To cover all of them would keep us here for months. And lastly, auditing ourselves by asking, why do we use these technologies in our lives? So starting with point number one, defining technology and its impact. It can be difficult to succinctly define technology, so I'll give a few options. Britannica, somewhat of an ironic source to reference in this study, since most of you in the room have probably never used an encyclopedia, don't know what an Encyclopedia Britannica is, says, technology is the application of scientific knowledge to the practical aims of human life, or as it is sometimes phrased, to change in the manipulation of the human environment. A helpful one from Tony Reinke, who has written several books about technology from a Christian perspective. You're going to hear his name a couple times, just as a heads up. He defines it as reordering of raw materials for human purposes. For our purposes today, I'm going to offer a simplified definition. It's going to be on the screen. So defining technology, combining resources with knowledge for the help or harm of humankind, or mankind. Combining resources with knowledge for the help or harm of mankind. So it's an intentionally polarizing definition, because Christians can find themselves within a spectrum of views on technology, from pessimistic to optimistic. A tech pessimist views new technologies as largely evil and believes it could ultimately lead to a unified rejection of God. Technology could be so big that God won't be needed. While a tech optimist view has more of a positive view of new technologies as largely good for human flourishing under the sovereignty of God. We're not here today to try to decide who is right and why, but to recognize the dual-sided nature of technology. I'm helped by Stephen Driscoll, author of Made in Our Image, God, Artificial Intelligence, and You. He says, in theory, technology is always neutral because it is capable of both good and evil. Yet in practice, technology is never neutral because it is always used for either good or evil. It's really important for us to recognize this is a matter of Christian conscience. Okay, I'm going to use that word conscience a lot today. So we should seek to glorify God by how we love each other and the different ways we apply our views of technology to our walk with Christ. If you find yourself in more of a tech pessimist area, don't look down on those who use tech. There's reasons that they do that. If you find yourself as more of an optimist, don't try to force somebody to adapt against their conscience. That's not what we're trying to do here today. I want to welcome those who disagree with you. Remember our identity of being unified in Christ. It's my genuine desire today to not bind your conscience wherever you fall. If you have convictions on technology, I don't want to bind you to say you should be doing something else. But going back to our purpose, I hope to challenge us all, including myself, as this teaching really was challenging for me, to examine and audit the role of technology in our lives. So with technology defined, let's look at some of its impacts. Technology simply has led to great advances in our day-to-day lives. That is an understatement. Maybe you're familiar with GOAT debates, greatest of all time. My friends and I have enjoyed many over the years. There's the classic sports ones of Jordan or LeBron, Messi or Ronaldo. There's GOAT French fries. Who has the best French fries? Is it McDonald's? Is it Burger King? Is it In-N-Out for you West Coast folks? GOAT movies. I mean, that gets really subjective very quickly, trying to figure out what the best movie of all time is. Maybe one more under the radar is, what is the greatest invention of all time? Thankfully, AI has come to the rescue again to solve it for us. A partner at Time Magazine, allbusiness.com, had AI ranked them for us, so it appears the debate is over. Among the candidates, electricity, the printing press, the wheel, the airplane, penicillin, the computer, the refrigerator. The winner, according to AI, the wheel. The wheel. Go debate chat and Gemini later about that. What can't be debated is that all these technologies have profoundly changed the way we live. Let's just think about this morning, practically. You woke up in some kind of a home, on a mattress, I hope, most likely with air conditioning, a must in Miami. You had running heated water to take a shower or wash your face, and a towel to dry off and clothes to put on. A fridge with food and a microwave or some kind of oven to make food with, if you did eat this morning. You got in a vehicle of some kind to get here, gasoline or electric, plenty of elaborate technology and work of either of those. You might have opened Google Maps or Waze on your phone, your supercomputer, to make sure traffic was clear. The roads themselves, they're paved with asphalt, and they're guided by lights that are synchronized and not to be taken for granted. This church building, it's constructed of various materials to shield us from outside elements and have cool air pumping in, and we've got lights on so we can see each other. For the sake of time, I'm skipping over hundreds of other technologies. This is just a few of many ways technological advances we now enjoy as expected are requirements of our lives. Culturally, it could appear that technology and God are at odds. Sometimes how science and technology have been seen to be at odds, or science and God have seen to be at odds. But at every point in time, no technological advancement has surprised God. We believe from the Word that He is all-knowing, all-present, and has all power to work in every single person's life, whether Christian or non-Christian, for His own glory and the good of all His people. He has gifted men and women with the ability to create out of His own attribute as a creator. From the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 to AI computing, no technological advancement poses any true threat to God. Think even of the invention of the Roman cross, a tool used for brutal torture and death. And yet, God used it to accomplish the most important work in history, the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, referencing Deuteronomy 21:23. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. It didn't just happen to be a Roman cross. God ordained it to be so, to fulfill his word and to ensure every wound sustained on that cross would be for the forgiveness of our sins to all who would place their hope in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. Referencing Reinke again, he says, technology, even in the hands of the most evil intention of man, is never outside the overruling plan of God. This should give us assurance and hope, regardless of how we feel about technological advancements of our time. God also has used technology to the benefit of his church greatly. From the cross to the subsequent growth of the Church of Christ, technology has played an essential role in our knowledge and worship of God. Going back to the printing press, to have physical copies of the Bible and other materials in mass production. Means of transportation, roadways, advancements in ships and vehicles to spread the word, and people, missionaries all across the world. Skipping ahead to our modern day, we have apps, thousands of Bible translations, tools for word study of Greek and Hebrew, cross-references, commentaries, Bible studies, all to grow our knowledge of God's word, to help us meditate on it day and night, so we can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, I want to pause and recognize there's many different directions I can go in with technology. We could be here all day covering specific ones. For the sake of time today, I want us to focus on some of our most commonly used technologies, and that's digital and media-based technologies. So smartphones, social media, and AI in particular are where I've chosen to kind of hone in today. Now that we have defined technology and its impacts, point number one, let's look at our second point, how we use technology. How we use technology. So I'm honing in on digital technologies because of their prevalence within our everyday lives. And the statistics about this don't lie. The average person worldwide spends 6 hours and 40 minutes looking at a screen daily. Assuming we're awake at least 16 hours a day, roughly 42% of our waking lives is spent looking at a screen. The variety of screens in our lives is seemingly everywhere we turn. Television, computers, smartphones, all connected across the world and essential for us to exist today. But the long-term effects of this amount of exposure to screens has produced a wide range of studies showing the physical and mental implications of excessive use. Mental health professionals at Stanford University warn of the long-term effects of excessive screen time on our health, which they say excessive screen time is more than 2 hours a day. Eye strain, neck pain, social isolation, and even brain health. It affects our learning, memory, and mental health, as well as the potential to increase the risk of early neurodegeneration. Of the 6 hours and 40 minutes of screen time, smartphones account for 3 hours and 43 minutes of that total on average. It's not surprising because 91% of Americans own a smartphone. As I speak, some of you might be on one, hopefully taking notes. Looks like you guys did a good job, so I appreciate that. That would be super ironic if you're zoning out on this teaching on your phone. With these pocket supercomputers, we have seemingly limitless possibilities in our hands. Instant communication, video photo capture and sharing, internet browsers to access any website, music streaming, GPS directions, instant weather updates, you got the Bible-related apps, food delivery, order and same-day delivery of any type of good from A to Z, and a personal voice assistant that has a wide range of capabilities to serve you instantly. I may have covered about 15% of its capabilities in that list. So what do we statistically do most on our smartphones? Nearly 68% of our time on our phones is spent on social media, 2 hours and 31 minutes daily on average. Social media can be a great tool of connection and relationship, the ability to share and see updates with those you know and love all across the world. From regular stuff of just being out with friends to larger life updates like engagements or worldwide adventures. For example, one of the ways that we announced the birth of our son to our larger friend group was posting on Instagram. It's just easier than texting every single person on our phone a picture of our new child. But social media can also be a great educational tool. You can learn everything from recipes, finances, professional development, excerpts from sermons from teachers throughout church history. There's endless life hacks and did you know content that actually is pretty helpful. I have learned more about how to improve my produce's shelf life than I ever thought possible. But it's also helped me to grow professionally. Most of my foundational editing skills that I developed when I first started my career, I learned from YouTube. College was great, it was helpful, but I learned most of my skills from YouTube. But there are two sides to the social media coin. Studies also have shown there is a potential for great harm with excessive use of these platforms. In June 2024, Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy called for a public or a warning label on social media platforms, alerting the public that, quote, social media is associated with significant health harms in adolescents. The effects of these platforms aren't just troubling for children. Studies on adults have shown similar negative impacts. Researchers have found that it can lead to reduced feelings of well-being and an increased risk of anxiety and depression. As we scroll never-ending feeds, there are both conscious and subconscious effects to the various types of content we can consume. Our brains are stimulated by multi-sensory experience, words, images, videos, and sounds, all working to hook your attention and intrigue you to interact with content by likes and comments and shares. We are constantly served more of the content we like, thus increasing the amount of time we stay on the platform to interact with even more content. And the cycle continues. Stanford psychiatrist Anna Lemke, the author of Dopamine Nation, Finding Balance in the Age of Indulgence, talks about the neuroscience from compulsive overconsumption. I believe we have the quote on the screen. She says, just as the hypodermic needle is the delivery mechanism for drugs like heroin, the smartphone is the modern-day hypodermic needle, delivering digital dopamine for a wired generation. The hypodermic needle delivers a drug right into our vascular system, which in turn delivers it right to the brain, making the drug more potent. The same is true for the smartphone. With its bright colors, flashing lights, and engaging alerts, it delivers images to our visual cortex that are tough to resist, and the quantity is endless. TikTok never runs out. This overconsumption damages our body's normal dopamine functions, plunging us into dopamine deficit states, affecting what are normally rewarding experiences. And then there's a small development of AI. Some of you may have mentally sighed because you're so tired of hearing AI. Artificial intelligence is the future, and the future is now. If you're not sure what artificial intelligence is, maybe a helpful definition. AI is a broad field of study within computer science, designing systems that think and act like humans. From self-driving cars, robotics, large language models, and many, many other crazy advancements that I'm not even touching on, AI is being integrated into pretty much everything. There's much to AI that I'm going to be honest with you, I have no idea about. And many of you probably know a lot more about AI than I do. But I do want us to look at some of the most used AI tools in our society to learn about some of its preliminary impacts. Whether or not you have used specific AI tools like ChatGPT, Gemini, or Grok, adoption of these tools is on the rise. Pew Research released a study a few weeks ago revealing 34% of U.S. adults have used ChatGPT. While that statistic is seemingly low, because the inverse majority has not used it, it is double the amount of people who said they used it just 2 years ago. More significantly, 58% of adults under 30 say they have used it, and that's up from 33% in 2023. Where the tool is being used is also of particular interest. Use for doing tasks at work or to learn something new has quadrupled since 2023. For users 18 to 29, 46% say they use it for learning. That's up from 16% just 2 years ago. So why does this matter? Though adoption to this new technology is growing and still far from reaching its peak, early studies offer caution of heavy use. It's simply changing how we think. Researchers highlight, quote, that while artificial intelligence offers important benefits in education, it also raises serious concerns, including the loss of human decision-making, increased laziness, and privacy risks among students. While most of the concern around AI is how it's becoming more human-like, it's gonna take all our jobs and what have you, the current risk is around how humans are becoming more like AI, thinking algorithmically, craving immediate feedback that large language models provide confidently, without any philosophical depth, And at times, they provide the information confidently wrong. It may seem like I'm piling on all, like just a list of negatives on all these technologies. This isn't a time to blast you with a bunch of statistics and tell you, here's why you need to stop using your phones. I'm not ignorant of the reality that many of us need these technologies for our use for everyday lives and for our livelihoods and how we even have jobs. I myself am a content producer for a growth marketing team that advertises on social media and television and other platforms. Part of my job is knowing social content trends and the latest and greatest what's happening and being able to create content in that style, which requires me to be on social platforms and to consume content. I'm also encouraged to use AI in various aspects of my job. So I understand it's not as easy as just saying turn off your phone or delete your account for most of us in the room. I don't think that completely addresses the problems these technologies create. But we also can't afford or can't ignore the efficiency and helpfulness these technologies can bring to our everyday lives to make us more productive and educated. It's important as Christians, we want to get to the heart of why we use these tools for God's glory and the good of others and ourselves. So that takes us to our third point, why we use technology. Why we use technology. It's hopefully regular for you as a Christian to ask, why do I do what I do in all areas of my life? We want to ensure that our hearts and minds are aligned with God's word of how we're called to live as redeemed sinners. Going back to what I previously taught on discipleship a couple weeks ago, if you were here for that, we want to live out the great commandment and the great commission, dependent upon Christ to do so as he equips us for every good work. We must have humility to be able to examine ourselves, as Paul calls us to in 2 Corinthians 13. We can do so by auditing our hearts, minds, and our time as we strive to live for his glory, understanding that we may arrive at different conclusions and applications as we do so. Going back to that matter of conscience, we want to have humility in that. But I want to offer three questions to ask yourself as you consider your own use of these technologies in your life. So number one, does it glorify God? Great question to ask about anything. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, if you have your Bible. We're going to be looking at verse 31 in particular. Some context to help set the scene as you turn, 1 Corinthians. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's making a case to these Christians to care for others, for the good of others. In this particular case here in chapter 10, he's talking about idolatry, avoiding idolatry at all costs. He gets into the implications of taking the Lord's Supper while also eating food that is knowingly sacrificed to idols, or as he says in verse 20, being offered to demons. In verse 23, he quotes this phrase, all things are lawful. We'll cover this more a little bit later, in a later point, but he's quoting a phrase that Corinthians would say in an attempt to justify their freedom in certain matters. Then he gets into some specific practical considerations in verses 25 through 30. As it pertains to the context of eating food that may or may not be sacrificed to idols as a way to care for the conscience of another. Much can be said here. Whole books and teachings have been done on conscience in particular. I'd recommend the book on conscience that we read a few summers ago by Crawley and Nicelli that is really helpful. But it's really trying to continue this idea of caring for others and not just looking to do whatever we want to do. So that takes us to then verse 31, where I want us to spend most of our time and focus. So let me read this for us. So whether you eat or drink, referring to the context before about eating or drinking, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sounds pretty simple, right? But let's apply it to our context today. Are we making much of God, aiming to truly glorify him as we utilize technology? I'm helped by Maurice Roberts, who says, to have God in his mind and thought is the believer's constant source of strength. This doesn't mean we can only consume Christian content or only open the Bible app on our phones. We have freedom in Christ to exercise our conscience and enjoy these technologies created under God's providence. But are we giving any thought of God as we're using it? Or as a passage puts, our doing? In the same way, technology can be used for either good or harm, going back to our definition, so our use of it will either be to the glory of God or the glory of Satan. I'm not trying to take a page out of social media's book to try to be jarring and provocative. The seeming nothingness, quote unquote nothingness, of our constant use of our screens is far more than we realize. We are in danger of being trapped by the nothing principle of Satan. Tony Ranke, who I've mentioned in his book I've got here, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I highly recommend this book. I'll have it up here if you want to take a picture of it. It covers a lot more than what I'm able to cover in the time today. He quoted a portion of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters that I want to share to you. I think it's particularly helpful for our context. For those who don't know, the Screwtape Letters is an interesting and creative work from C.S. Lewis written from the perspective of a demon whose name's Screwtape. He's guiding his demon nephew, Wormwood, to try to lure a man into damnation through everyday means. In this particular letter, Screwtape is commending Wormwood to use the practical means of pointless tasks to edge the man away from the light of Christ, out into the nothing. He says, quote, "And nothing is very strong, strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind, over it knows not what and knows not why, and the gratification of curiosity so feeble that the man is only half aware of them." Friends, let us not be lulled into the dreary flickering of our timelines or TV screens that lead us into nothing, distracted and not doing anything productive as the Lord calls in 1 Corinthians 10 for us to do. To glorify God is to purposely feel and act to make much of Him. May we know what and why we do. This applies not just for consuming, but also in creation, how we create. Are we using the gifts that God has given, or are you defaulting to technology to do the work for you? What we create reflects God's attribute as a creator of all things. He's given us the ability to do so, to use our minds, hands, and words to glorify Him as lights of the world. Be clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we have to do strictly manual labor. Break out that encyclopedia, because ChatGPT is cheating, and it doesn't glorify God. It's not what I'm saying. The fact that we live in an age with so many tools at our disposal is a gift of God's providence. Let us use them to create better and create more for the good of our neighbor. But with our tools, we need to ask, is it work smarter, not harder, or work dishonorably, not authentically? If I taught that AI lesson that ChatGPT created for me as if it were my own creation, it would be dishonorable to you, to Grace Church, and ultimately to God. We must be careful to not put our name on AI's work as if it's our own ideas or effort. That would be deceitful. It's a tool that can be used for many good purposes that help our efficiency and creativity. As with any technology, we can't ignore our conscience. We must aim to do all to God's glory. To quote, if AI starts shaping our decisions, are we thinking after God or after the machine? Source of that quote, ChatGPT. It's too ironic to not include. So question number one, does it glorify God? Question number two, does it help you love others? We touched on this some in 1 Corinthians 10, but now let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start looking at verse 19. Verse 19, the author of Hebrews is laying out the case for believers in Christ to have assurance. He just affirmed in the previous section Christ's once for all sacrifice on our behalf, but I want to focus on verses 24 and 25. Let me read it for us. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hopefully a familiar passage for members of Grace Church, but let's bring it to bear on our topic today. And I have two considerations for us to do so. So consideration number one, does what you post or share build up others? I don't want you to overthink this before you click share on a post next time, but I also don't want you to underthink it. Consider, as verse 24 says, what you are posting. Whether it is images and videos of yourself or content from another source, does it build others up or tear them down. They're great resources to share with one another. I love seeing it in our different Grace Church chats. People send me things on different platforms, links to books, articles, encouragements. But there's also content that can stir up strife and lead to the disunity of the church, unnecessarily lead someone into temptation of sin, or is just flat out worldly and not God-honoring. We also need to be considerate of how we speak digitally. Do the words we use via text, comment, or DM aim to tear others down? Whether it's with members of Grace Church or not, loving our neighbor as ourselves should be our desire. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let us stand as lights, though imperfectly, pointing to our Savior. So that's, does what you post or share build up others? It's consideration number two. How does what you consume help you encourage one another when you gather together? How does what you consume help you encourage one another when you gather together? When we think about consuming food, we want to derive some kind of benefit from it, ideally nutritionally, but it could also be to quench our hunger, enjoy a flavor, maybe fulfill a craving. What we eat then has an effect on us, on our body, positively or negatively. I feel differently in the hours after eating a salmon bowl than I do from eating a double cheeseburger. As we consume these technologies, do you consider its benefit and effect on your life and on others? It's fair if you don't. Like food, sometimes I eat because I have to eat. Sometimes I turn on sports or The Office because I want to watch something. It's really not that deep. But I want to propose to you from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, a consideration for us consuming to then stir up one another, the body, to love. If we doom scroll TikTok all Saturday night versus doing anything spiritually edifying, like for example, praying for the service the next day, I feel confident we will arrive differently at Grace Church the following morning. As we looked at earlier, overuse on these platforms affects the way we think about ourselves and others. It can be a matter of thinking we are to be served, which is what every modern day marketing campaign would have you to think, or to serve others with a heart that desires to make much of Christ. As our Savior demonstrated, we are not only to look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's hard to live out the one another's of the Bible if we are only focused on ourselves. We've asked so far, does it glorify God? Does it help you love others? And now let's consider question number three. Do you have mastery over it? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 12. So in verse 12, we see this phrase again, all things are lawful to me. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 23, but now we're seeing it used for the first time in the letter. So once again, this slogan was a misuse of the liberty these Corinthian Christians had in Christ. Christ sets us free from the law, yes, and amen. The scripture makes clear for us, in Romans 7 in particular, we don't use this freedom to go out and sin freely. So Paul is addressing these believers who have gone way outside the bounds of their freedom, with sexual immorality in particular in this context. But for our purposes, I want us to focus on the two things he says between quoting that phrase. So let's read 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So first, not all things are helpful. I think we've covered this well in the last two questions. Considering in these technologies, are they helpful and how they glorify God and build up others in our lives? Then here's the second one. I will not be dominated by anything. Also translated mastered by in other translations. It's the idea of power and authority over something or someone. If we sat here long enough in silence, or sat waiting at a coffee shop for a friend, or maybe caught a long red light, how long would it take until we reach over and pick up our phone? How strange would it be to sit somewhere and just look around? Or maybe it's when you get up to go somewhere and then you feel like your weight distribution's off and you check your pockets, doing the pocket check, and you realize it's not there. I don't have it. Depending on where your phone is, how far away from it you are, you start to weigh going back to get it. Maybe it's a no decision. I have to go back to get it. I want to be clear, there's plenty of reasons to use your phone in downtime and to need to have it on you when you leave the house. But I want us to consider our dependency. Is it on technology or is it on God? You may say God, but does your screen time say otherwise? I'm not trying to condemn you if you stream TV or scroll TikTok more than you read your Bible. I don't know your heart. I'm not saying it should be a one-to-one ratio either. But what I do want you to consider is if you haven't touched your Bible at all, or spent any time in prayer, or tell people you're too busy to connect, or don't have time to read or pray, is there any opportunity to make time? I'm tempted sometimes when I hear that to just ask people, can I see your screen time real quick? I think I could maybe find a couple minutes for you to find time to do those things. Consider again the implications if you're consistently and absentmindedly spending large portions of your day glued to a screen without any thought of God. It will not be to his glory and your good. I can speak to my own experience. I use many of these tactics as escapes from any kind of meaningful thought for years. And I justified it, as the Corinthians did, as freedom in Christ. Freedom to be immature. Freedom to be a scroll away from temptation and pornography. Freedom to numb my brain into nothing, as C.S. Lewis described. I didn't see it as that then, but I do see it that way now. Let us guard our hearts from being mastered. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Jesus in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He warns in those next verses in Matthew 6 about the eye being the lamp of the body and its influence to make our hearts either full of light or full of darkness. This is the same dichotomy we've seen today in our definition of how we use technology, for good or harm. We will either be filled with the good treasure of Christ to serve him alone, or the darkness of our dependency on what is not of Christ. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and technology. May God help our hearts to not be mastered by anything but him and the Holy Spirit. Our questions again for us: does it glorify God? Does it build up others? And do you have mastery over these technologies? If you answer no to any of these questions, I want to share four practical ways to help. Four practical ways to help. One, consider a fast. This can be from one app or an entire device. Suggestion again from my guy Ranky. He suggests 1 day a week Sabbath and 2 2-week digital sabbaticals per year. Like, whoa, I was on board maybe for the 1 day, but the 2 2-week digital sabbaticals per year. It's bold. If you've never done it, try it. See if you notice a difference in your life, spiritually, mentally, and physically. As an example, my wife and I recently have tried this a little bit. We've blocked access to all our social media apps using another app and hardware. I'm happy to talk about that in more time. I don't want to get into detail now. She's been on it for over 2 months, or off these apps for 2 months. I've done 2 weeks and turn on and off, depending on cultural events, and kind of curious to see how people react to certain things going on. My wife is a mom of young children. She was being fed content regularly on parenting from momfluencers, as they're called. A lot of, if you don't do or buy or say, then you're failing your children. Since being off social, she's noticed she's been less anxious and felt removed from these comparisons of the highlight reel lives. We try to utilize the time we got back to be more productive because, well, we have less time than ever with a 2-year-old and a 6-week-old. So that's one, consider a fast. Two, create accountability. Bring others into your life. We cannot lose the importance of real life, flesh and blood relationships and interactions. Technology cannot take these from us. In his research for his aforementioned book, Tony Reiki said more than 70% of Christians said nobody knew how much time they spent online. Nobody else knew. So this can be asking one friend to ask you about your screen time, and you can ask them. You can just send a screenshot of the report. It can't be worse than Chris. So don't be afraid to ask him about it later if you're afraid that it's just so bad I don't want to share. Chris has got us beat. Love you, Chris. Third consideration, Be mindful of when you have direct line of sight to your phone. When you're spending time with family and friends, don't have your phone out unless you're expecting something important. At church, use it as an opportunity to implement the digital sabbatical or digital Sabbath. Unless you need it for a serving or you got a kid in Grace Kids that you're waiting to have contact you, try not to have it out. If you use the Bible app, let me recommend going old school. Have a real life Bible. Yeah, Pastor Eric has talked about this in the past. And if you don't have a Bible, we have one for free for you in the lobby on Sunday morning. Know that that's there for you. There's many helpful reasons for using a physical copy of the Bible. Among those related to our study today, it helps you read and see the Bible as one complete book. It's not segmented in chapter, physically in your hands. You teach your mind to process information differently than you do on your phone. And it removes you from distractions from other apps and notifications. Which brings us to our fourth consideration. Review your notifications. Determine what's needed and what's not. Every ping is not worth a pickup. It can start with one thing, and then an hour later, you end up somewhere else on your phone. Utilize the different focus modes, if you have an iPhone, that bracket when you get certain notifications. I'm sure Android has something similar to my Android folks out there. I want us to look at one more passage to close us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul again. A lot from Paul this morning. 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We only have one shot at this life. If you're not a Christian, do not be deceived by the ways of the world and the promises that will never fulfill. See the hope and redemption that Christ can bring to your life as he has done for generations. Trust in him as your Savior today. For Christians, Satan will do everything he can to make us as ineffective as possible. He knows all the data I've shared and all of our tendencies. He wants to use these tools for harm. Glorify God by using them well.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to him through his word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.